grateful for the morning and for the opportunity and another Lordian day to assemble together for some to tune in online as well. We're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to study it and also to be indwelt by the divine author, the Holy Spirit, so might we be in tune to him as we move into the study this morning, and we would be grateful. Amen. Now, last week we moved back over. We were in Romans chapter 8, and we looked at two conflicting laws. But one law freed, Paul says, it freed him from the law of sin, the sin nature, and the death that results from the sin nature. And he was, as a Christian, in Romans chapter 6, he had learned to have victory over the sin nature. He'd learned the things in Romans 6. So he learned to be alive without the law. And he learned that to be alive, he had to be dead. You had to die together with Christ first. You had to reckon yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God, but we're in Christ Jesus. And so when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose, I arose. Now, obviously, we weren't there, but in the mind of the Father, it's something the Father sees as real, and he counts it to be real. He sees us as having participated in the work of Christ on the cross, when he did die on the cross for our sins. And so he sees it, he counts it to be something that is real in Romans chapter 6. Romans 7, Paul, when he comes into conflict with the law, he says it, when the law raised its head, the sin nature came to life, it revived, and it died. And he says, I died. And the thing was, he gave the sin nature a place in his mind. It just takes a little crack in the mind, a little toehold, a little base of operation, place to start. And it just got a little bit of a place to start in his mind with thou shalt not covet. And in Romans 7. And when that entered in, then now it becomes self-effort. And he learned to be alive unto God. And he yielded his members as implements of righteousness before this. But now it becomes a self-effort for Paul. And the sin nature comes on the scene. Because when you're relying on the sin nature, or when you're relying on the flesh, we'll say, which is essentially sin nature in another terminology, what it does is it takes over. And now, if you try to do it by self-effort, you're doing it in the flesh. And that's where Paul found himself to be in Romans chapter 7. So it got a place to start, and he said it thoroughly deceived him. And it is a deceptive thing, the sin nature, as we've been looking at it. And we've gone through the sin in Romans chapter, end of chapter 5. In chapter 6, we saw it 14 times. Romans 7, 12 times, and a couple of times at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. And so we've been looking at the sin, when it's the articular singular sin, a couple of times and a couple of in the longer passages that you do find it without the article, a couple of times emphasizing the quality of sin. But we do find the sin, and that's the sin principle, the sin nature, as we refer to it theologically. But it's this thing, the sin. Well, the sin had thoroughly deceived him, and then he says, it slew me. And so he was living like a walking dead man, so to speak. He was no longer dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, we pointed out that the Holy Spirit is almost absent in these chapters. Come to chapter 8, and I think we counted about 20 times we have references to the Holy Spirit now. He also changes from the sin. We pointed these things out last week, but the emphasis in 6 and 7 is the sin. But the sin is that bad thing that dwells within him. And so it's nothing good in him. And he refers to it as the flesh, the sin of the flesh. There's nothing good at all. nothing good that would make him happy in the flesh. There's nothing that would be useful in the as far as being good with respect to the sin. And so that he's dealt with this thing, the sin, though. So last week we came into chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And you should mark out that last line. The scribe is trying to be helpful and put some contingency on it, that you had to be walking by means of the Spirit rather than by means of the flesh. And so he drew up the last part of verse 4. He did not understand grace. He did not understand that there is no condemnation in Christ, and it has nothing to do with you or with me. It has nothing to do with what you can do. And so you can't have victory over, you can't do it yourself. You're not righteous in yourself. It's the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. And that's the thing, it's the work of Christ that really renders us to be without any condemnation. And the term condemnation is just that. There is therefore now no condemnation. We'll probably see some references today where it's translated condemnation, and it's just a simple word to judge. And yet judgment and condemnation is to judge down upon something, but it heightens the form. It takes a little stronger form of judgment, and so it is the idea of being condemned. And so that's but there is no condemnation. But in his explanation, he says that for the law of the Spirit of life. Now we notice some laws back over in at the end of chapter 7. We saw a list of laws. We come to two references here to law again. The law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. Now, the kind of life that we have in Christ Jesus is what kind of life? It's the result of Spirit baptism. And so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus relates to what we have as a result of Spirit baptism, which is resurrection kind of life. And so we can live above the things in this world as Christ was raised and as he was glorified, seated at the Father's right hand. This is the kind of life that we have in Christ. Now, the other side of it, we did mention it last week. Down the context, you do have Christ in you in verse 10, and it's a first-class condition. And he says, and since Christ be in you, since Christ is in you, instead of be, we'll just translate it is, but it's elliptical there. And since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so you have the Christ in you. What kind of life? Christ in you relates to eternal life, and so we have a result of regeneration. And so you have two different ministries referred to with you in Christ and Christ in you as you move down through chapter 8. But the first reference to the Holy Spirit here is this, the law that pertains to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But what it did was, as we pointed out last week, it freed me, Paul says. It didn't make me, you could say made me free, but it freed me. Just plain flat out freed me from the law of the sin. And so it has the article again, the law of the sin. Now he says back up in at the end of verse 25, he says with the mind, with his thinking faculty, he says, I myself serve as a slave the law of God. And the law of God is the law that pertains to the Christian. We saw that over in chapter 7, verse 22. The law of God, we see the law of God referred to down the context here as well, when it speaks, they're not subject to the unsaved man, or the carnal, not the unsaved. I'm not going to call him an unsaved man here. I'm just going to say he's a carnal man in verse 7. And the carnal man, he says he is not subject to the law of God. He doesn't submit to the law of God, and neither can he. When he's carnal, he can't. And so what we And so we saw this, the law of the sin and the death that accompanies the law of the sin nature. Now the law here, as we pointed out before, these are not laws like the Mosaic law, but they're principles, a law principle. And so these things relate to the principles that God lays out, and then you have the, but you have a principle that relates to the sin nature and death, the death that comes with the sin nature. And Paul went through that back in chapter 7. But he was freed from that. And remember, he was in despair at the end of chapter 7. He says, "Oh, wretched man I am. Oh, wretched man I. Who shall deliver me? Who will rescue me from the bondage of this death?" And so who's going to, the body of this death, who's going to rescue me from it? The next verse says, he thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, and the ellipsis there is, he is delivered. Well, he's been freed from that law of sin and death. He has that potential. And we all have that potential to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, reckoning our position in Christ to be true, going back to 6:11 in particular. And you go on down through the context, but we went through it, and we moved through it fairly quickly, but we did go through it. And so it does relate back to that that law back then. And then we're going to drop the, he goes on to speak of the two laws. He reverses them in 3 and 4. First place, he says the law, what the law could not do, it's the law of the sin nature and the death that he just spoke of. That's the closest antecedent to the law there. And then down in verse 4, he speaks of the righteousness of the law, not the Mosaic law. We're not under any kind of law. God doesn't expect us to fulfill the Mosaic law, but the law that he's just spoken of, as he inverts the order here, he goes back to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so he's dealt with those things. But now you have the choice. Because of grace, we have a choice. We do have a choice of living in the realm, of being in the realm of the flesh. If you're being, if that's where you are, if that's where your being is, your existence is in the realm of the flesh, if that's where you're living, he says you're going to mind the things of the flesh. And so he's changed. He moves from the sin nature now to the sin, to the flesh. And so you can move in the realm of the flesh. Well, what kind of things does the flesh put forth? Well, we have a list of things and such like back in Galatians 5. We won't go back there again, but in 19 through 21, we've been through that. And you can see the works of the flesh. And I'm not going to step back there and go into that. Chris will be. He's planning to go through that and go through the works of the flesh, and I'm sure he'll go through the fruit of the Spirit on the positive side also. But then you, the other side of it is, if you are being, uses a present participle to be, but if you are being, if your life is, if you're living in the realm of the Spirit, then you're going to frame your mind or reflectively think on the things from the Spirit. And so it's going to, you have the choice. And we've gone through all of those references back to chapter 6 and verse 16, that whatever you obey, you're a slave to whatever you obey, whether it's the sin nature or righteousness. You have a choice what you obey, but you're a slave to whatever you obey. Back in John chapter 8, when he said in verse 32, the truth shall set, you shall know the truth. You'll come to know the truth experientially in the future. Wasn't available yet. But you'll come to know this body of doctrine, the truth, and this thing, the truth, this body of doctrine, will set you free. And so free from what? The Lord explained it in verse 34. Excuse me, we looked at verse 34, and there, if you're serving, if if you're obedient to the sin nature, if you're serving the sin nature as a slave, you're a slave of the sin nature. So that's what he was thinking, speaking of being freed from the sin nature. Now Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it freed me. And so it freed me from the law of the sin and the death. And that was our focus last week primarily. Now in 7:14, I'll come back there for just a moment. Paul, when he ended up with his mind framed on the things dealing with the flesh. And so as a result in verse 14, he said, for I know, and I'm going to change it from we know to I know. The form depends on how you break it. If you break it into two words, then it's I know. If you run it joined together, the ending is we know. But he says, he's dealing with I through here, so I'm going to say I know that the law is spiritual. And so it did pertain to the spirit. We've gone through that some. But I am carnal. And so this is where we have been started up with some of this dealing with the carnal man. We've noticed in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you have the psychikos man, the soulish man. This is a man who runs on his soul. He's an unsaved man. We've tracked it down going back through 1 Peter. We've gone to Jude, and we've seen that he's essential. He's soulish, but he does not have the spirit of Christ. And in chapter 8, we already noticed that down in verse 9, that if some man has, or really he says, since some man has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. So he is an unbeliever. But then he says, I am carnal, though. And so we saw in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, the carnal man, the sarkikos man, the akos, meaning that he pertains to his soul, that's the pneumatikos man, he pertains to and emanates the things of the soul. But the sarkikos man, he pertains to the flesh. And so he's fleshly, that's why Paul says, I'm fleshly, I'm carnal. And so he says, and he's carnal, he pertains to it, but he also emanates. Well, go together. The ending emphasizes can either be to be pertaining to or emanating the things from something, whatever the ending is attached to. And so when we're carnal, we do both. We are pertaining to the flesh at that point. Now the other side is to be spiritual, is to pertain to the Holy Spirit, and then to emanate the things from the Spirit. But this carnal man, he emanates the things that come from his flesh. And so he continues doing those kinds of things. And so you have, we've noticed the three kinds of men that Paul says here. And Paul is a Christian. As a Christian, he is carnal. He says, I am. And he uses the present tense as in here. And I've explained it before that I believe he does this, their historical presence. They were things that took place in his life earlier at some point in time, and probably when he was a young believer, but he had come over to be alive apart from the law. He had learned to do that at one point, but now he's gone back where he was. I mean, he's essentially, when it says that the carnal man, he can be just like an unsaved man. He can be like a natural man in his behavior if he's carnal. He's doing the works of the flesh. Well, he's not definitely not fulfilling in the law of God for the Christian. Not overcome your enemies and to live the positive Christian life. He's not able to do that. And so that's the picture. A carnal man cannot do that. Well, Paul says, I'm carnal. And he says, I'm in a state of having been sold and still being sold under the sin nature. And so under the sin, he's sold. And so it's just like he was taken in. And you can be a slave. Biblically, we are all bond slaves belonging to Christ. We don't always treat him as master. We don't always relate to him as our divine slave master. We don't always look to him as our master in the realm of his human nature. We don't always do that. It's a good thing to be a slave, the right thing, the right people, for the right person. And so, but he says, it's like he was put on the auction block as a slave, though, and he was sold to the worst master you're going to have, the sin. So he was sold under the authority, used as a preposition, it would give you the idea that he was under the realm of, he was under the authority of, we could say, or under the control of the sin nature when he was harmed. Now that state of being verb there says that that's what he was at the time when he was carnal. Time he was carnal, he was sold under the sin nature. And so it's not a pretty picture that we look at through here. And the best part of it is, when we get into chapter 8, he does tell us that he does bring up the Holy Spirit. And to live the Christian life, our relationship to the Holy Spirit is essential, and it's the most important thing. Now, we get to Galatians, and he says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you'll never, ever, in no way, no wise, you'll never, ever, it's an impossibility that you will fulfill or bring to the intended end the works that come from the flesh. If you are walking by the Spirit and the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. Spirit has strong desires, but the Holy Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will win, and you'll have victory over the flesh as an enemy. And so it's an enemy, and to do that, the Holy Spirit on the positive side, you're filled by means of the Spirit. When you're filled by means of the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will make up for your deficiencies, and you can live a Christ-like life. And you can, by doing so, you'll be directing parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and it will have an effect upon your present tense salvation. And so it's important that the Holy Spirit, we cannot play down the importance of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 8, like I said last week, Paul brings up the Holy Spirit, refers to the Spirit 20 times, at least that in chapter 8, whereas we do not find him previously. Now this morning, after that was all for review, just to bring this up, and I don't know, someplace I do have an introduction, but we went back through just to review, though, where we were. And I trust that these things are becoming something that's a part of your thinking in your daily life, though, when we've gone through these things, and we do have choices. The Christian life does depend upon where you frame your mind. It's where your mind is. What do you do with your mind? Now, we're looking at things, so far, we're kind of looking at things that come up in a negative sense from Paul and Paul's experiences, but they're written so that we can also gain value from them as well in our Christian life, in our daily life. And so he writes these things in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. In particular, they deal with our salvation. And it's very important to keep those things in mind and to relate to them. Now, as we move on, we're going to pick up, and I think last week I said I intended to go on and look at some other references. Your primary references to the sin nature with the article are found in Romans 5, beginning in verse 20, over through chapter 8. And we went through down through about verse 13. There are some other good things in chapter 8 that come down to our salvation. The chapter relates to our salvation. The Holy Spirit is seen after 13, but we were looking specifically at the relationship with the flesh, though. And if you're carnal, if you keep on being carnal, you're fixing to die. You're about to die. And so he uses a verb that says, not that you will die, he says you're about to. a little stronger than just a future tense here that you will, but he says, you're about to die if you insist on being carnal. And so, but there is freedom from the sin nature. There is a potential for victory, but it does go back to the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so it goes back to that rule of the spirit of life. Now, I'm going to move on and look at the grace believer's past condition with respect to the sin nature. And where we're going to some passages. We're going to begin with some plurals, where we find these sins at the first here. But we also have, you can figure where we're going then. We have trespasses and sins. And so Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul describes our past condition. And I'm going to spend a moment. This relates to the trespasses and these sins. Now, when it comes down to spiritual death, why are we spiritually dead? Is it because we sinned ourselves? No. We're not spiritually dead. We're not born spiritually dead because of sin or because of a trespass in that we did ourselves. We did, but we did it as imputed to us from Adam. And so it's counted to us from Adam. And we did spend a little time going back through Romans 5, introducing, moving into the grace and the fact that where the sin nature abounded, these sins superabounded. We went through that chapter, we went through chapter 5, looking at from verse 12 on. But when you get down to Romans chapter 5, verses 7, 15, and down about verse 17, you have two verses that speak of the many being dead. But it was through the trespass of one that many are dead. The trespass, it says the offense there in the King James. And it just is, it's the word paraptoma for a trespass. And so an offense, I have no problem with offense. In fact, I would use offense to define a trespass. And a trespass would be something that is offensive to God. It's the thing that, that you do before you sin. And so it's where you would put your mind on the lust, something, there's a lust that comes up, you take that lust and you snap it up like a fish grabbing a juicy worm or like some animal being lured out of its place of safety. And let's go back and look at James 1 just for a minute, to remind ourselves of the process. And as you do that, you'll see, the process that takes place. God doesn't tempt you in verse 13 and such, but in verse 14 he says, but each man is tempted. And so when he's tempted, he's solicited to do something that's evil. In this context, it's a solicitation to do something. He's put to the test. And the test here is to bring out the bad. And so each man is tempted when he is being drawn away and enticed directly by his very own lust. And so you have, and that's why I say you have a word for bait in here and the word to lure something out of both a hunting and fishing term. But they do describe the process. You're tempted. How does the temptation come? How did it come with Adam? Back in the garden, he saw the fruit that Eve had. Eve offered it to him. I don't know exactly what went through his mind. I could guess, but we won't speculate as to why he partook. But you could guess why. But he reached out, and the minute that he saw the fruit and determined that he could take it and he could eat it, he trespassed. And so that was offensive to God. And we can see that the many died as a result of that trespass, of that offense. The many died. Well, they died how? Spiritually. And so it's very clear that they died spiritually And Adam died spiritually when he determined in his mind. And what did he do? There was the lust came and he made it his own lust. And so he gave it a place in his mind and said, aha, yeah, I can do that. And he did it. And so that led to the sin. We won't go to verse 15, which carries out the results of it. But he made the lust his own. And that's the thing that you see with it back in chapter 5 of Romans. You see that the trespass was something that brought about his death, spiritual death. And not just his, but the many. And that would have preceded his actual sin back in verses 12 through 14. Where he his death, physical death, passed upon all men because they all sinned in Adam. But it was Adam's transgression. It was Adam's sin. And we all have participate in that transgression and that sin. We all have transgressions of our own. We all sin. We all have acts of sin. And so when we come to Ephesians 2, he says, and you, we don't need half be quickened, but you, the ones being dead who were dead in trespasses and sins. Both of them are articular, the trespasses and the sins. Now I see this to be it's a distributive plural. It means that each one has trespasses and sins. And so it covers everybody. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the first trespass, the one that by which you were born spiritually dead, was what carries back to you and Adam. And so as a result of being part of Adam's race, this was our previous condition, dead in trespasses and sins. I will cover down a little bit further down the context here that will try to move quickly. He says, wherein, that is, in trespasses and sins, in time past, it was at a previous time, at some time, you walked according to the age of this world. And so you walked, you ordered your life by a particular standard. The standard that you did that by was the age of this world. That says the course of this world. I don't know why they translated it course, it's Ionios, and so it's the age of this world. Now, if you need to figure out which age that is, if you don't have a note in your mind or in your page, you can write down Galatians 1:4. This is the present evil age. And so it's defined for us in Galatians 1:4, the age of this world. But he said, this is what you, Ephesians, this is what you used to do. You walked, measured by the standard of the age of this world, this present evil age of this world system, according to or measured by the standard of the prince, that is the power, the authority of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes in the sons of disobedience. Satan has mature sons that he energizes. You used to walk among them. This used to be where we used to be. And so that we were in trespasses and sins, among whom also we all had our conversation with the sons of disobedience. Again, back in time past, in the lust, the strong desires that come from our flesh. So we come here to look at the strong desires from the flesh. This is what we were. He said, this is where we had our lifestyle, our conversation. This is the lifestyle in times past and the strong desires that would come from our flesh of doing, it says fulfilling, but actually it's just poi out to do. Doing what? Doing the desires. Okay, desires is a good term. It's thelema. This is dealing with your desirous will and the things that you want to do, fulfilling the desires of the flesh that come from the flesh. And so you have lusts that come from the flesh. You have things that the flesh wants to do. It desirously wills to do, and of the thoughts. Now it is a singular thought here. It's a dianoia, not a nous, kind of a mind term, but it's a mind term. It is a thought that which would pass through the mind, and we're by nature. This is one of the few places we find the term nature, but your nature, by nature, you were born ones with reference to wrath, the quality of wrath, even as others. And so just like the rest of them, you were just like them. Now, I'm thankful that this context doesn't stop here, but we would be dead in trespasses and sins. But you notice the past tense at some time in the past. He makes reference to that. This is what you were. But, and that little but is one of the most important things here, but God. And so the contrast is God. But God, God being rich in mercy, dealing with those who are suffering as a result of sin, and it does relate to our Adamic sin guilt. It relates to our personal sins. When it comes to mercy, it can be accordingly. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in what? It says in sins. I don't know why they did this. They did this in Colossians 2, but it's the word trespass. And so it's, if you have a later translation, maybe they've changed it. I don't know. But it would be good if they did. But even when we were dead in trespasses, have made us alive intimately together with Christ, and it's by grace that you are saved, and so on. You can read through the rest of this great passage, but we're going to pause and move along away from that. But you do have dead in trespasses and sins. And I believe there that's what we were, and it covers the sin nature, and that's all you had. You didn't have a new nature. You just had a sin. You had a trespass. You were dead. And that's what you were, and that's what the unsaved man, the soulish man, falls into this category, even still today. But it does relate to what you were. And so you, but you, anyway, I think here again, I take this to look at, though, it has to cover, the sin nature. It's not just your personal acts of sin that you were dead in. There was something behind the death. And so this was your past condition anyway. Now, look at time. Let me catch up with my notes. Okay. Okay, I want to look at another passage, though. Dealing with the sin nature and the fact and sin, just we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to go back to walking Chris's turf here. But we're going to step back just for a moment. I'm not going to pick up the whole context, but I just want to point out what he says about sin. And so he says, but the scripture hath concluded, and
where are you?
Oh, chapter 3 of verse 22. I'm sorry. But 322. I figured everybody would know.
We're not mind readers, man. That's superstitious, huh? Blah, blah, blah.
Well, when it was on Chris's turf, I figured it.
Oh, yeah. We would reflect back.
I didn't really think that today.
Yeah.
But anyway, but the scripture hath concluded, it says, and really it comes from the word for key and to be locked up together. And so it's like being shut up in a prison together. But that's what the scripture has locked. Everyone is locked up. It's all under sin. And so you are locked up under sin. It's like being shut up on all sides under a quality of sin. No article here, but you're shut up under a quality of sin. And it is anarthrous, but it probably would be a reference that you are under the problem with sin. And so I would see within that the inclusion of the sin nature. You're shut up like you're locked up in prison. Under the authority of sin, that the promise through faith concerning Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so, but this was again part of your past condition dealing with sin. Now, spirit baptism, does make alive. And I went on back in chapter 2 of Ephesians and read down, but God, and it's a result of our death together with Christ, our resurrection together with Christ, being seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. That has offset those who are dead, though, and we do have life in Christ, which is resurrection life. We also have life with Christ in us, as we referred to and pointed out the two in Romans 8 again, that we have both resurrection life and eternal life. Now, the thing that takes care of it, though, is the fact that it is the work of Christ on the cross, his completed work. And so Christ's completed work does deal with sins. And so we're going to go back to a passage that we are familiar with, and that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to stick to, we'll read verses 3 and 4 with the gospel in them, but we will, and we'll pick up a couple verses down the context. But it does deal with sins. So what does it say at the beginning of the gospel in verse 3? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died at a point of time. It's an aorist tense which says it was accomplished at a point of time, and it was completed at that moment. But he says, I died, Christ died for what? For the sins, for our sins. I better read it right. Maybe better to quote it than read it, I guess, but can't read too well. But anyway, Christ died for our sins. And so he did die for what? Our sins, plural. And so there's our specific sins. He did die for sins. And so when he died for our sins, it is plural. And I would say that it's a distributive thing. It would, each one's sins. And so distributive plural, each one's sins. And so that would cover when Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. It does cover our acts of sins, but it also would include that which causes the sins, the root of the problem. It will cover the sin principle that's behind it. Anything that's characterized as sin was dealt with when he died on the cross for our sins. Now, it's kind of interesting, I'll come back to some other thoughts on that in a moment, but I do want to go back to Romans 8, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, but I want to come back to the fact in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, that for what the law, and I'm taking that to be the law of the sin and the death in verse 2, what it could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own son, in the likeness of a quality of sin, in a quality of flesh and a quality of sin. And generally concerning sin, he condemned now the sin. And so now you do have the sin. He condemned the sin nature in the flesh. And so Christ, he came in the likeness. He didn't have a sin nature himself, but he did condemn. And so there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He condemned the sin nature. And in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. And that's in the surrounding passage as well. But we move back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we come to another reference that's going to deal with sin. And so, but Christ, I can't leave verse 4 out, and that he was buried, and that was at a point of time, another aorist tense, made note, and that he arose again the third day and is still risen. It's a perfect tense. And so he rose at a point of time and he is risen. according to the scriptures. Now I want to move on down to verse 17. Some were saying, well, there's no resurrection of the dead. And they were plaguing the Corinthians with that thought, that there's no resurrection of the dead. And Paul argues with them, responding to them. But I'm just going to pick up in verse 17. Now it's a first-class condition, and it's a first-class condition assuming for the sake of argument. He uses those down through the context here, assuming Christ be not raised. Otherwise, if it was true, you would say since, but it's assuming for the sake of what you say is true, that there, that, that if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised and so forth. And earlier, but verse 17, he says, and assuming for the sake of argument that Christ is not raised, and that's a perfect tense again, going back to part of the gospel, that what the gospel said, that Christ was, rose at a point of time and he's still risen. And so if Christ is not in a state of having been risen, we could say your faith is vain. That is, your faith is aimless. It's a, you don't really have an object for your faith. And then he goes on, you are yet, you are. And this would be what your state of what you are. You are yet where? In your sins. And so it is plural again, but you're still in your sins. And so if Christ didn't die for our sins and rise again, then you are still in your sins. And that would include you're still in this living in the realm of a sin nature, and you would still be not only living in the realm of your sin nature, but you would still be your sins, your personal sins, acts of sin wouldn't be covered either. You would not be, they would not be taken care of if that was true. Now, one other reference where we come to the sin principle, though, we do find it once more in chapter 15, and we move down to verse 56. And he asked the question, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, not grave, but Hades, where is your victory? And then he says, the sting of death is the sin. And so it is articular, it is singular, and it is referring to a definite thing, quality that is referred to as sin. And this is going to be the way that Paul uses it in Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, when he speaks of the sin. And so the sting of death is the sin nature, and the inherent power, the dunamis of the sin nature is the law. And so what you see, the sin nature is referred to once again, but just as in Romans chapter 8, he gives thanks, but he says in verse 57, but thanks is to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is victory over with respect to the sin nature. But the sin nature, you see, it pops up again. It's a rare thing outside of those four chapters in Romans where you do find reference to the sin, though in the singular, referring in such a context dealing with the sin nature. And so you do have the sin nature and the sting of death. Now, at this point, I want to take you back to Romans. We're going to precede our chapters in Romans, but the chapter that sets up verse 5, chapter 5. And that's back to chapter 4, Romans 4. And we're going to look at the final verse, verse 25. And he's dealing with it's the imputation chapter, verse chapter 4 is. And he said, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe that in on him that raised up Jesus our Lord out from dead ones. Now verse 25, okay, 4:25, who, the Lord Jesus, who was delivered, he was handed over, and he was handed over because, it says four kind of covers it, but I'd make it a little stronger. It's dia with the accusative, the preposition dia, which with the accusative has the idea of a cause. And so it can be causal here with the accusative. And so dia with the accusative because of our, what? Our offenses. And so when Christ died for our sins, he was also delivered over for our trespasses, our offenses. And so it covers both of them, and was raised again, not so that we would get it, but because of our justification, which I'm going to translate, who was raised again, because of our declaration of righteousness. And that's what justification is. It comes from the verb to declare righteous. And that's how it's probably better to be consistent. We have the doctrine of justification, but yet it's a declaration of righteousness. God declares us righteous. Why? Because we're in Christ, and he sees us in Christ and imputes Christ's righteousness to us. And so it's not our righteousness, but because when Christ died on the cross and rose again, he died for our sins, and they were taken care of. And so our offenses were also, our trespasses were also, it was because he was delivered over because of the thing that led to the sin, the offense, the trespass. And that trespass, where did the trespass come from? The mental thing. And so the thought, and you made it, just made it, make it your own. Comes a trespass. And so that would be where it started, right in the mind. And that Christ took care of that in his, because of our, our trespasses. And so Christ did deliver us from those, as well as having died for our sins. Now, how could Christ do that? We already noticed in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that the Father, when the Son came to earth, he came in the likeness of a quality of flesh, of a quality of sin. And he dealt with generally concerning the sin that's in the flesh. So he dealt with the sin nature. How could he do that, though? And we've referred to this, and we've looked at a couple of the verses we're going to look at again. But we do see that when he came, he was in the likeness. It wasn't sinful flesh, as it says in the scripture, quality of flesh of the quality of sin. Had no relationship to sin when he came. He was perfect. So he is God's perfect Lamb that came to take away the sin of the world. And so he couldn't, if he had sinful flesh, he would have died for what? His own sinful flesh. And so that's when it comes back to the sin nature and the acts of sin resulting from it, Christ would have had to have died for his own if that were the case. Now we've looked at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 before, and there it says singular sin, but it's without, it's in Arthur's, that means it doesn't have the article. But we've been there before. And when he says in 4:15, he says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. I'm just retranslating it a little bit. But he says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. That's the touch with our feeling. Sympathize with our weaknesses, infirmities. But was in all points tempted. He was solicited in every way that, like we are, he says, yet, the thing that's important there is what? Yet without sin, without any quality of sin. And that covers the sin principle. He did not have a sin nature. He didn't have acts of sin as a result, but he did not have a sin nature. Now we've looked at that one. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1, verse 21. Where he made him to be sin for us, quality of sin for us. And so it's not the sin, but he made him to be sin for us as a substitute for us. And he did it, who was this one? The one who did not experientially know sin, that we might be made a quality of God's righteousness in him. And so that's the... Again, he did not know sin by experience. He knew what sin was, but he did not experience sin on his own. He did not have a sin nature. he was without any quality of sin. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once for all, Christ was offered once for all to bear the sins of the many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without what? Without a quality of sin unto salvation. And so he bore the sins of the many when he died on the cross for our sins. But when he did so, he's going to come a second time. Our sins are born. Not to be born again. And I'm going to have to bear them once more. But he'll come without sin. Probably because of salvation. It says unto salvation. He's coming without any quality of sin, though, because of salvation there. One other reference dealing with Christ and his qualifications and ability to bear our sins and to die on the cross for our sins, which would cover any kind of sin, nature, any acts of sin that come from the nature. We find one more reference that relates to him that we want to notice, and that's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And he says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, plural. And so, and in him is no sin." There's no quality of sin in him. So once more we come to the reference that he was without sin. There's no sin in him. And so he did qualify to bear the sins of the many, though. And so he did just that. Now, as far as high priest, Hebrews does deal with a number of places that speak of his dealing with our sins. I think I'm going to move along here and just refer to some of the phrases that we find in primarily in Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, after he purged our sins, it says down towards the end of the verse, in the second third of the verse, it says that he had by himself purged or cleansed our sins. And that's when he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But he purged our sins. So he cleansed our sins. That would be the sins there. It would be a distributive thought again. It's distributive plural. All of our sins, including our sin nature. And so he cleansed us from the sin that he has made the provision to cleanse our sins. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. They didn't translate it very well here, but it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be likened unto his brethren. He became flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." So it's a high priest. He's a high priest with reference to things pertaining to God to make, not reconciliation here, but it's propitiation. And if you're looking at a Greek text, it reads propitiation, not reconciliation, for the sins of the people. And this was to be a propitiation for the sins of the people. So he is a place of satisfaction for the Father. Wherein that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able, inherently able to help. To suffer is to help them that are tempted. So he did that to enable us when we are tempted. But he, again, he was a propitiation for our sins. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, wasn't just for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, that he was a propitiatory propitiation. Now, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself in Hebrews 9 and verse 26. For then, and he had to keep offering sacrifices annually with the blood of others, in verse 25, "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the universe. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And the idea to put away, to annul, to get get rid of sin. But he did it by the sacrifice of himself. And so he did bear our sins, and it took care of the sin from the root of the problem all the way through. Now, one thing in our present tense salvation, go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and you have, but if we should happen to walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, one associated with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, when it says it cleanses, it's a present tense. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin as to character and quality. It is a singular anarthus without the article, that is, again. And so any sin, it keeps on cleansing it. So that's going to be the sin singular, will relate John's writing here, I believe, to the sin nature, which is the root of the problem of the acts of sin. But his blood keeps on cleansing us. And so it's not just, it goes on. It's good today. It was good yesterday. It's good today. It will be good tomorrow. It keeps on cleansing us from all kind of sin, any quality of sin. But it would be inclusive of the sin nature. Now, there is a problem with the sin nature in the life of believers today. And since we're in verse 7, if you look at verse 8, this is where some people arrive in their Christian life. They say, I hear people saying this, if we should happen to say that we have no sin, singular, no article used with it, but it says sin, singular, and I would take that to be, again, referencing more the sin principle, the sin nature, but we have no quality of sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. So if you say you don't have any kind of a sin, and a sin singular, which would be the thing that caused the sin, you deceive yourself. And if the truth isn't in you, if we confess, and then if we should happen to confess our sins, now those are plural, and the sins there would be acts of sins. He is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from our sins and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then verse 10, if we should happen to say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, if we say that we haven't sinned, acts of sin. But you have three references here, well, four references that deal with sin in at the end of chapter 1 of 1 John. But the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin, of any kind of sin. And we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, he says. And so that's where that's the problem that men have with sin. You do have sin is deceitful. Hebrews 3:13, there's a deceitfulness of sin. And Paul says you need to lay aside every weight and every burden and this besetting sin, the sin that besets us in Hebrews 12:1. And when it comes down to the sin, Paul says to the Hebrews, he says, you haven't resisted sin, any kind of a sin. You haven't resisted unto blood yet. So you still have a sin nature. Paul saw that. He experienced that in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, he goes through and describes how you can have victory over that particular thing, the sin, and over the flesh, and it's, but you have, it relates to your relationship to the Holy Spirit. And again, as you look at the sin nature, we have to stop, so we'll just mention, walk by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. If you're doing that, you're framing your mind where? On the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. And so do as you're led by the Spirit, but let this Holy Spirit be out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can enable you. And that's when you order your life by the Spirit instead of trying to do it yourself, where you're going to end up in the ditch. And so but walk by means of the Spirit. There's no way you will bring to the intended end the works of the flesh as long as you walk by means of the Spirit. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful that we can Thank you, as Paul did, that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his accomplished work on the cross, that our sins have been dealt with there, and that even though we have a sin nature and we still sin, yet we do have that potential for victory through your Son and his completed work. And so we're thankful for that work, and we rejoice in him as we think of it. Amen.